Well, have you ever heard of a day, or have you had a day? Maybe you had a day. Maybe it was just last week. I don't know. That seems to sum up your entire existence. Or experience an event that felt like it's like a microcosm of your whole life. At least up to a point. I'm talking about, remember, who knows, now I'm aging myself again. You remember Billy Buckner? He was the first baseman. He was with the Cubs for many, many years, and then he went over to Boston. And those are like the two teams that like had the curse on them. They could never win. And so Billy Buckner was playing first, and there was an easy ground ball to him that he could easily, you know, 9 times out of 10, he would have got that ball and touched first, and they probably would have won the World Series. But because the ball just, for some reason, he took his eye off the ball for one split second and it rolled between his leg into right field. And it turned the whole World Series game around. So you had him. You had Evel Knievel. By the way, did you know Evel Knievel 50 years ago? Do you know what Evel Knievel did? September 1974, 50 years ago, he tried to do something crazy. Remember what he did? Okay, you guys are, I'm dating myself here. He tried to jump the Snake River Canyon way out there in Idaho. I actually saw the place where he tried to do that, and it's quite a distance. Well, of course, you know what happened. It was called the Sky Cycle. He blasted off, but the parachute came out too early. And so he didn't even get into the water. He stayed on the same side he took off from. But it kind of was like a little microcosm of his entire life. He was trying to do the unimaginable. But he knew as soon as they lit the fuse that something was going to go drastically wrong. But there's just a couple examples. But have you ever experienced something that over, say, a brief period of time felt like it mirrored your entire life? And when it finally passed, you finally had time to reflect to yourself, and you said to yourself, I'm not surprised that happened to me. I can almost see that coming. Remember Michael Jordan? You can almost see right at the end of the game, he was going to do something amazing, and his team was going to win. And so that, like, for 5 seasons, well, he took a couple seasons off there, but in that one season, it was like his last season, you knew, even though they were down, he was going to do something crazy and score that last point. And sure enough, he did. You could almost see it coming. Maybe you find that in your life. Maybe you have a job right now and you're saying to yourself, you know, I didn't see myself doing this, but looking back, yeah, this is what I should be doing. Maybe that happened to you. Maybe you're in a current relationship, and you weren't planning on being single at this stage of your life, but as you rewind the tape, you see that one event led to another, and you say, oh, I'm here, and I can see why I'm here right now. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe you said, if I didn't have this particular issue in my life, I would be doing A and B and C. But because this is in my life, this could actually be a good thing because you had to rely on God more. You sense God's presence more. You have to lean on Him more. You've seen how He's provided for you through this issue. And it could be a part of your spiritual journey too. I mean, it could be something where maybe in your early days you're walking, you were really tight with the Lord, but now you seem to have drifted away a little bit. You seem to be walking on unlevel ground. Sometimes when I prepare a message, I sometimes think, wow, this is like a microcosm of my life. And I went through something in my life because God needed to speak through me to tell you folks something. So I could somehow better relate to you or convey to you the Word of God. And when this happens, I feel privileged that God would use me in such a way that He said, okay, I need you to tell the people about this. And there's something that's happened in your life that you can help them relate. The point I'm trying to make here is I want you to understand this morning that God puts each of us and puts you through unique experiences in your life to teach you something so you can actually relate with others and help them and minister to them. People need a ray of hope out there. You know, I love the fact that people woke up early this morning and they were out doing the 5K or the 10K or whatever. And maybe that gives them a burst of energy and hope for a moment. But this, the everlasting, true hope that we can have in Christ, that's incomparable. And that's what everybody needs. That stuff, the 5K, those endorphins, they're gonna wear off in a couple hours. The Apostle Paul had a unique experience, didn't he? While he was heading to Rome, he was in a shipwreck. He was out there and a big storm, big hurricane force winds came up. And in those few days that he was out there and they couldn't even see the sun and the sailors are chucking things left and right over the boat, that probably felt like years to him because he didn't know what was going to happen and the people that were with him didn't know what was going to happen. And so in that brief amount of time, it was a short amount of time, just a few days, but maybe it mirrored his entire life, his entire ministry, in a sense. And I think I kind of see that in there because things happen in our lives that when we look back, they're like, that's unavoidable. It's almost like him going to sea and being shipwrecked was something that was unavoidable for Paul. All the things that he had been through. But God does these things in our lives because He's going to bring people into your life that you can minister to accordingly. I can say without a shadow of doubt that was divinely ordained by God. And listen to what Paul, he says this in a sense in Ephesians chapter 4, he goes, "For he chose us in him." So he's talking about way in the past, we are chosen to be with God because of our faith in Christ. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So we can see right here, God's plan is unfolding for us and before us from the very beginning. A few verses later, he goes, "In him we also are chosen. We are predestined according to his purpose and the meaning." And the ultimate goal is that we are directed by God and overseen by God himself. And because of this idea that God has seen us in the past and is directly involved in our lives, that should bring us hope. It should bring us confidence. It should bring us thankfulness. Even in the midst of the chaos and the unpredictability of life, okay? We see that every day. We might be going to the grocery store and end up in the middle of a robbery. Who knows? Or we might be just hopping in our car and going through the intersection we've gone through on thousands of occasions. But we can still feel, even in the chaos that swirls around us, we can still feel and have safety and security because we know the Lord Almighty. We are in His hands. But here's one question I want to ask you this morning, and that is, why do you think God would want us to be holy and blameless? Why? Did you ever think about that? I mean, we know that's the truth. We know that God has a standard, and He wants us to be holy, and He wants us to live a righteous life. And even though we know that, it's very difficult for us to do. But why would He want us to be that way? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One, He wants us to abide with Him in heaven forever. So if we're going to be in heaven with Him, we're going to have to be like Him. We have to be holy. We have to be blameless. God wants us to be perfect. And He wants to have us have loving relationships with Him in all eternity. But this can only happen if we take upon ourselves by faith God's righteousness, God's holiness. We can't do it ourselves, right? I've talked about that hundreds of times. We must receive, we must claim God's righteousness as our own. And we do that when we believe and trust in the person and the work of Jesus, right? That he is God, and that He is who He says He is. He is God incarnate, Jesus, God in the flesh, came to earth from the Father's side to offer Himself as a perfect sacrifice to rescue us from our sins. And now you might ask, well, how does Jesus qualify to be our rescuer? Have you ever thought about this? It's kind of a theological question, but how does Jesus qualify to rescue our souls? Well, it's because He was the perfect sacrifice on the cross, right? He is fully God and fully man. He's the most unique person that has ever lived. He has no beginning and no end. It says the world was made for Him and through Him. Jesus, it says in the Bible, was with the Father from the very beginning. And that when He died for our sins, and that's our, you know, the root, that's the root, really, what it comes down to. We talk about our brokenness, we talk about our insecurities, we talk about our worries and our struggles. Well, He died for that stuff. And here's the thing, Jesus is perfect, so death to Him is only very temporary. It's only temporary for Him. Death cannot hold Him, the Bible says. He is perfect, He is whole, He is everything that is good. So death can have no power over Him. This is the reason He can rescue us. Death could not hold Him. Certainly, those who believe in Him, death will not have power over us either. So first, God wants us to be holy and blameless so we are able to, we can abide with Him in heaven. But the second part is that He wants us, as we reflect God's nature, that we become ministers for Him and to help people. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that they can see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's what yesterday was all about. That they could see our good deeds, our heart, to see how we wanted to serve and to minister to the community. And it's not so they could pat us on the shoulder and say, hey, you know, you did a good job. It's about, hey, praise the Father in heaven. So this is God's plan for us from the very beginning. And when we realize that, guess what? We can be excited about our lives. We don't have to be down in the mouth or overly burdened, that sort of thing. But this goes back, now I just want to go back to Paul's situation here again. How does the shipwreck, how does that mirror or reflect Paul's life? Well, first of all, Paul did not go on the ship voluntarily, right? He went on the ship as a prisoner. He boarded the ship along with the other prisoners because he was going to get a chance, hopefully, to appeal his case before Caesar himself. But up to this point, Paul has been a prisoner for over 2 years. And we can go back to Acts 21 and see about the reason he was arrested. But you see, the thing is, everywhere Paul went, everywhere Paul preached, every town he went to, there was always the jealous religious leaders who were there to heckle him and to persecute him. And because the Roman officials, they didn't want this unrest and this chaos. They were always looking to keep things peaceful. And so they did the thing, the best thing they could do is, okay, let's arrest Paul and put him in jail and keep him out of the public's eye. And so Paul is not in the least surprised that he is arrested. He knew going into this that he was going to have this sort of thing happen. And yet, it says in the scriptures that even though he was compelled by the Spirit to go, and he would go, even though he knew the persecution was heading that way. And so when we think about this, we cannot help to understand that Paul was a very extraordinary man, moved by the Holy Spirit. He, even though he saw trouble laying ahead, he never was deterred from his mission. We often... And this is my just personal view, that we often like to eject from a mission at the sight of opposition. It's like, we better not go that way. But again, I ask you, how does Paul boarding the ship as a prisoner relate to the overarching theme of Paul's life? And it's this way. Paul was divinely appointed by God to board the ship against his will. He didn't want to do that, but he knew that it was going to allow him to speak more and testify to God's grace. It's the same way when Paul was walking along the road to Damascus and he had a certain agenda in mind. And what was that agenda? To go destroy the church, right? And he met the resurrected Lord there. That was his conversion. Was Paul going there to have a potluck dinner with Christians? No. Well, he had in hand, signed by the high priest, he was given authority to arrest and imprison Christians. That was his mission. His mission was to go out and to destroy the church. His plan, Paul's plan, was to crush the new faith movement who followed this resurrected Jesus. So his plan, Paul's plan, was diametrically opposed to God's plan. And guess what? God's plan always wins. And that's what it says. God says to the man that helps Paul, he says, "This man is my chosen instrument. He will carry my name to the Gentiles and to the kings." So here is Paul. He's in prison for 2 years. He's under guard, in chains. He's waiting for his trial. And guess what? He's being protected. Even though he's a prisoner, he's being protected by the Jewish leaders who want to kill him. So he's actually being saved by the Romans, in a sense. His life is being spared. And in the whole process of that, he's telling people about Jesus. So when Paul is bound in chains and he boards the ship to Rome, do you think for 1 second that Paul doubted that God's mission for him, it was still going strong? And it was. You must also testify in Rome. And that's why you're going on the ship. So even while the waves are crashing and they're throwing things off the side, he still knows he's going to Rome. So in a very real sense, Paul saw God directing his path even as he was washed ashore on that island. For Paul, the whole shipwreck event was but another way God was transforming him into a faithful servant. So I'll just close with this and say, whatever you're going through today, maybe it's a health issue. Maybe you're having a case of vertigo for the last 2 weeks. Maybe you're having relationship struggles. Maybe with your spouse, maybe with your children. Maybe you have the lack of a job, or you have financial insecurity, or you're lonely, or you're depressed, or you're confused, or something else. I don't know. Something that's no fun. I want you to remember that what the Bible shows, and especially through Paul's life, is that we need to see through the lens of faith that we are held lovingly and safely and securely in the hand of our Savior. Even when, you know, and I know this sounds cliche, but when the tempests blow and the seas rage around us. And so this is what I really like about the story about Paul in the ship, is that he encourages the sailors aboard. He says, "Keep faith. Keep courage. God's salvation will happen just as it has been told in the Scriptures." He says that to the sailors. And yet he says, we may run aground. There will be hardship. We're going to find ourselves on this island, deserted island. I may even be bitten by a snake. I think he was, wasn't he? And maybe other ones were bitten and he healed them. But he says, God gives us the lives all who sail with us. Now think about that. I love that line. God gives us the lives of all who sail with us. In other words, we're part of the salvation factor of others if we live out Christ. If we can continue to put our hope and trust in Him, those who sail with us, who are not in the fold yet, there will be some influence on their lives from us. And we can have the hope that they will be saved. Later on in Acts chapter 27, verse 31, he says, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. How about that one? I could do a whole sermon on that. Just the idea that we got to stay in the ship. If we abandon ship or if we decide to go rogue or something like that, you know, we're putting ourselves in a vulnerable situation. But let's stay together in the ship and we will be saved.